How can I care? We have moved on from why should I care to how can I care? In order to care about your life and the church, you must do three things. First, you must realize and daily remind yourself of who you are. Second, you must renounce and reject the ways of the world. Third, you must run with God by remaining in Christ. How can I care? You must realize and daily remind yourself of who you are. You are not the person you were when you were born. You are not dead. You do not live any longer a life under the dominion of sin and Satan. A life marked by meaningless futility. You are no longer an object of the wrath of God. You were chosen before the creation of the world. You were predestined in love to be adopted into God's family. You were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Your sins have been forgiven, not because of anything you thought, said, or did, but because of God, because of His love, because of His mercy, because of His grace. You presently have an inheritance sealed in heaven for you by the Holy Spirit, who is guaranteeing that inheritance until the day of redemption. You have a purpose in life to live to the praise of God by doing the works which God has prepared specifically in advance for you to do. You are a member of the church, the only eternal community on earth, a global community that covers the earth, and God has given you the blessing of living within that community to be encouraged and to be an encourager. That is who you are. You must realize that fact. You're not who you are in terms of your height. You're not who you are in terms of your weight. You're not who you are in terms of your hair coloring. You're not who you are in terms of the school that you go to, the sport that you enjoy playing. You are not who you are in terms of the work that you do or the degree that you possess or will possess. You are not who you are in terms of who you are married to or the number of children that you have. You are a redeemed believer in Jesus Christ. You are a member of the community of God's people on this earth. A community that God has blessed you to be a member of so that you might be encouraged and learn more about who God is and grow in your faith and understanding so that you might be better equipped each day to live for the sole purpose of your life, which is His glory. You must allow this truth to penetrate your mind and your heart. For this is who you are, believer in Christ. Believer in Christ. Those of you who are not believers in Christ, well, we left you on Tuesday morning behind. You must remind yourself of the fact that this is who you are. Each day of your life, you must remind yourself, each day when you swing your legs out of your bed, you must remind yourself that you're not dead. you must remind yourself that you're not going to live under the dominion of sin and Satan. You must remind yourself that Jesus Christ paid the penalty due to you for your sin. God, having chosen you, has predestined you to be a member of his family, and through the gospel that you have heard preached, he has called you out that you might believe and walk in the ways of Christ. You must remind yourself that you have an inheritance sealed and kept in heaven for you. You must remind yourself that you are a member of God's community that is established across the globe. You must remind yourself of who you are. Many of the problems that Christians have today is because on a day-to-day basis, they forget the reality of who they are. They lose their way because they do not daily remind themselves of the fact of who they are in Christ Jesus. They have an idea that they are a Christian or a churchgoer, but they have no living relationship with God based on a daily reminder that they are a new person, a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's a simple thought. It's a very basic concept. But I guarantee you, if you remind yourself each day who you are, that you'll find that your life is a lot easier to live. Secondly, you must renounce the ways of the world. You must renounce the ways of the world. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus and says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." This is non-negotiable. God did not choose you before the creation of the world. God did not predestine you to live, to be adopted into his family. God did not send his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live and die to redeem you. God has not forgiven you your sins. God has not made you alive. God has not blessed you and set you within his eternal, global, and enabling community that is the church for you to live as you please. You no longer have a choice as to how you're going to live your life. You didn't have a choice when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, because sin and Satan were dictating to you on a day-to-day basis what you were going to think and what you were going to do. As we have seen, when you were in that condition, your mind was only hostile towards God all the time, and your heart was only producing things that were evil all the day. You were never free to live the life that you thought you were free to live. And if someone says to you that as a Christian, you're living on a crutch, you tell them, "No, I'm not living on a crutch. I'm living free in Jesus Christ, which is more than what you're doing. For you are living under the dominion of sin and Satan. You are living in increasing wickedness, and you're living a life that will take you to a place of eternal destruction." Do not be afraid to look into the eyes of the ungodly and acquaint them with the reality of their condition before God. In love, communicate to them with love and tenderness the reality of their position under sin and Satan. And in love, remind them of the truth concerning the fact that they are going to a place where they will be eternally separated from God, where they will eternally experience agonizing pain, where they will eternally experience the angry presence of God, and where they will experience that forever and ever. Don't be afraid to communicate that to them. Don't take a step back. Engage. The victory is in Christ. You must renounce the world. You are no longer to live as you formerly lived. You are to live to the praise of the glory of God. Let me tell you why it is absolutely essential that you renounce the type of self-centered thinking that dominates the ungodly mind. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul says, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts." You must no longer walk in the way of darkness and ungodliness because their way of life is utterly pointless. Utterly pointless. Utterly pointless. It is futile. It has no point. It produces nothing of eternal value. It arises out of a mind, he says, verse 18, that is marked by darkness in understanding, which is ignorant of God and His truth because of the hardness of their hearts. Those who live in the condition in which they were born have a heart that is hard to the things of God and the gospel. Their minds are filled with hostility towards God, and what flows from their heart to their mind are thoughts and emotions that flow out of, God says, absolute and utter ignorance. Ignorance. And what their mind produces as a consequence of their hardened heart and the ignorance in which they live, the product of their mind, the actual end point, is utter futility. It is pointless. You have not been chosen, predestined, redeemed, forgiven, saved, seated, sealed, in order to walk in a way that is marked by ignorance, darkness, and utter futility. That is not who you are. Your mind has been renewed. Your heart has been regenerated. Therefore, why would you want to walk in a way that is marked by darkness and ignorance and futility when that is not who you are? Why would you want to subject yourself to the ways and the thoughts and the dictates of those who know not the things of God, who know not the ways of God, who are living a life that will lead to absolute and utter death? Do you remember what you sang in Psalm 1 concerning the godless and their life's achievement? The wicked are not so, contrasting them with the godly who will prosper. They are like unto chaff which wind drives to and fro. They produce nothing. Nothing at all. You can't even add the words, they produce nothing of any consequence. Because even adding the words of consequence means that in some way they produce something. But the ungodly produce nothing. Nothing as far as God is concerned. So why, as one who has been chosen, predestined, redeemed, forgiven, saved, seated and sealed, why would you want to walk in that way? As a result of their life, we read in verse 19, such men and women have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. their lives are marked not only by hearts that are darkened and minds that produce futile and worthless thoughts, that then manifests itself in day-to-day activity that is callous, that is evil, that is deceitful, that is bitter, that is marked by malice, that is impure, and in every way constitutes that which God loathes and hates. So you do not want to engage with the ways of the world, because the ways of the world are in rebellion against God, and God hates the ways of the world, as Paul says in verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Your old self has been put off. Your old self has been put off. It's been put to death. So you must labor. You must labor to mortify, put to death, that which is wrong in your life. You must not engage with the world, the thought processes of the world, or the ways of the world, because those ways are ways that are contrary to what God desires. Those ways lead to destruction. And since you have been chosen and predestined and redeemed and saved and seated and sealed, are you tired of hearing that yet? Somebody should have said no right away. Are you tired of hearing that yet?
No.
No. You've been chosen, predestined, redeemed, forgiven, saved, seated, and sealed, not to walk in the ways of the world, but to live to the praise and the glory of God's grace. So why would you do it? Why would you engage with that which is darkness? Why would you engage with that which flows out of ignorance? Why would you engage with that which is marked by impurity? Why would you engage in any of what the world has to offer? Paul says, verse 15 of chapter 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. He says in verse 6 of chapter 5, verse 5 of chapter 5, For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Why would you want to engage in any activity that would enable you to associate with those who do not have the inheritance that you have? Why would you want to do that? God says to you, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Why would you who are alive in Christ want to associate with and engage with any activity at any time, at any point in your life, which God is going to bring His wrath on? God placed His wrath on His Son at Calvary. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ was broken 2,000 years ago to redeem you out of bondage to sin and Satan. Why then would you want to re-engage or participate in any way, shape or form with those who are then going to be subject to that wrath again? Do you understand the illogicality of it? Do you appreciate the pointlessness of it? God says, verse 7, chapter 5 of Ephesians, therefore do not associate with them. You don't associate with the world. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How can you care for your life? You care for your life by realizing who you are, day and daily reminding yourself of what God has done in making you alive in Jesus Christ. And then on a day-by-day basis, you renounce the thoughts, the words, and the ways of the world, and live as an imitator of God, walking in love, walking in light. Because to do anything other than that is mentally illogical. You are no longer in darkness, therefore do not walk in it. You are no longer subject to the dominion of sin and Satan, therefore do not place yourself under its dominion again, having been bought out from under that dominion. You are no longer subject to the wrath of God, so don't engage with activities or mind games with those who are subject to the wrath of God. What you're to do is renounce the reality of that evil world by living as a child of light, and so declare to them the fruitlessness of what they are doing. If you engage with them as a Christian, then they think it's okay to be a Christian and dip your toe in the water with them. And if you dip your toe in the water with them, what you're doing is you're not merely associating with them, you are preventing yourself from exposing to them the evil in their lives. You can engage in a very fruitful life of evangelism by simply living as a child of light. I guarantee you, if you grasp what God has been saying to you this week, if you really go home and you mull over the reality of what God has done in saving you from hell, and you go home and you really, really engage with the process that God has made you alive in Christ to live for His glory, and if you really, really go home and think about what God did to make that happen, and then you commit yourself to renouncing a way of life that is marked by idolatry of the world, and you set out to live a life that is marked by goodness, godliness, kindness, patience, I guarantee you that as you walk through your life, God will bring people to you and they will say to you, tell me about this Jesus who lives in your life. Because they will see in you a winsome godliness which will contrast with their fruitlessness of their lives. One of the problems in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that men and women and young people in the church, first, don't know who they are, and second, are not living as believers in Jesus Christ. If they knew who they were, and they were living as believers in Jesus Christ, then God will bring people to them. All you have to do is read the New Testament and find that reality. God does not close churches because of lack of money. Churches don't close because there are not enough people. I know what I'm talking about. In the first 5 years of my ministry, I was involved in the closure of 3 churches. It wasn't much fun. Reading the history that goes back 200 years, knowing that you were the guy, whom Christ was using to close them. Not because you wanted them closed, but Jesus was saying, the lampstand's been blown out. And I'll tell you why they closed. They closed because the people in those churches lost sight of who they were as a believer in Jesus Christ. As Paul, as John in Revelation writes concerning this church at Ephesus, when he says, I know your works. I know your endurance. But I also see, God says, that you have lost your first love. Remember the things of the former days. Repent and return unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the ways of the Savior who bled and died at Calvary for your eternal salvation. And then I will restore the church. It's a problem in the church today. The problem in the church today is that men and women are not living as Christians. They're not walking in the ways of the Lord. They're not walking as light. They're not walking as imitators of God. They're not walking as love. You must get the point. You must grasp it. You must own it. You are no longer of the world. You are dead to your former deadness. You are dead to your former dominion and slavery to sin and Satan. That's not who you are. You are a believer. You are a walker and talker of Jesus. You are a living new creation with a renewed mind and a regenerate heart, all because of God's love, mercy, and grace. And you must walk in the ways of Christ. There is no negotiating. There's no ifs. There's no buts. There's no ands. You must walk in that way. Because you are a child of light. You must not, he says, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Thirdly, how can you care for your life? You must run with God by remaining in Christ. You must run with God by remaining in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be an imitator of God. Chapter 5, verse 8, he says, you must walk as a child of light. Chapter 5, verse 15, he says, you must look carefully at how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. Chapter 5, verse 17, you must know and understand the will of God and do it. You must run with God. But how? How? How do you run as an imitator of God? Where do you begin when it comes to walking as a child of light? How do you know how to walk in wisdom? Where can you find out and understand the will of God? These are all really important questions. If this is who we are as believers in Jesus Christ, created in Christ Jesus, the workmanship of God, who has prepared good works for us in advance to do, if we are to live a life that is marked by subjection to the will of God, a life that is marked by pleasing God, a life that is marked by wisdom, a life that is marked by light, a life that is marked by all that is godly and good. How can we do that? Turn with me to John chapter 15, please. Of all the passages in the Word of God, no other chapter has affected my life and my ministry more than this one. John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in me, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen. What does Jesus say is the way to real joy in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ? One of the reasons why people say, why should I care, is because, as we saw the other day, it's a defense mechanism against failure and disappointment. They see their lives referencing to other people around them, and they think, I am not as good at her at that, or I am not as pretty as her, or I'm not as athletic as him, or I seem to never be able to put my right foot in front of my left, and I'm not that funny. And all this sort of referencing to people around us leads us to become defensive and say, well, the best way for me to deal with this situation is not to expose myself to any of that, so I will just say, why should I care? The secret to joy in life, Jesus says, is dwelling and abiding in him. Verse 11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus says, I have given you this information, this truth, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to men who were chosen before the foundation of the world because of God's love. He is talking to men who have been predestined because of the love to be adopted into the family of God. He's talking to men whom he is going to die for and therefore redeem out of sin and death. He's talking to men who are going to have their sins forgiven. He is talking to men who are going to be made alive in him, or have been made alive in him. He's talking to men who are seated in the heavenly realms. He's talking to men who have a sealed inheritance by the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to men who have had works prepared for them in advance to do. He's talking to men whom he wants to live for his praise and his glory. And he says, let me tell you, man, let me tell you, the secret of joy, the secret to joy in your life is to do this. To do this. It's to abide in me. Remain in me. Dwell in me. And what you must do is you must run with God by remaining in Christ. If you run with God by remaining in Christ, your life will not only be marked with joy, it will be marked by fruitfulness. He says in verse 5, Jesus does, whoever abides or remains or dwells in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. You want to have a fruitful life. You want to have a life lived to the praise of the glory of God. You want to be used of God to see others saved and to encourage other Christians. Then you do it by abiding in Christ. Verse 16, Jesus says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. When I went to Scotland, I was told, and I heard it often, that the Scottish RP Church was a faithful church. That this is a day of small things. That we really shouldn't expect much for God. And I listened. And I was respectful. And then I said, utter nonsense. Absolute and utter nonsense. We are to be faithful in our living for God, but we have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. Jesus says that the quantity of fruit that we are to bear is much fruit. And he says that the quality of the fruit that we are to bear is eternal fruit. Fruit that will stand the test of time. Do not in your life allow yourself to buy into the misleading truth that you're merely to be faithful. You're not to be faithful. You have been chosen and called by God to live to the praise of his glory, that through your abiding in Christ, you will bear much fruit. You cannot bear fruit. It is Christ who will bear the fruit through you. But if you abide in Christ and dwell in Christ and remain in Christ, if you realize who you are, if you renounce the world, if you run with God by remaining in Christ, then Christ promises. It's not an if, but, and, or a maybe. There is no condition upon it. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And we achieve that, Jesus says, by dwelling in Christ. In fact, he says in verse 2, that every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he will take away. That's why Jesus closes churches, because they are not bearing fruit. That's not my comment, that's Jesus' comment. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Because they're not doing anything, because they're not dwelling in him. You must grasp the fact that God has chosen you not only to be faithful, but to be a fruit bearer. That will mean that you will grow in your knowledge of God. That will mean that you will grow in your love for each other and the Church of Jesus Christ. And that will mean that God will bring the unsaved, elect people to see and speak with you, because you will be those who are abiding in Christ. you abide in Christ, and Christ will build his church. Now, what is involved in abiding in Christ? There are four things. The first is abiding in his word. He says in verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And Jesus does mean that. That's what he does to individuals and to people who say they are his people but do not abide in him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, there is the key. We must have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ abiding in us. That is the means by which we abide in Jesus Christ. When I went to Scotland, the worship service lasted an hour. I took these people at face value. They said they were Christians. Well, the first thing I did in my ministry was when I announced the reading of God's word, I would open up the Bible and then I would wait for them to turn to it. And then they would get the point that if as Christians, I was taking them at their word, if as Christians we were going to move forward together in the fulfillment of making known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the principalities in the heavenly realms, we needed to abide in God's word. Then what I did was, we began an evening worship service, because again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. My goal was to enable these men and women who said they were Christians, my goal was to enable them to realize who they were, to encourage them to renounce the world, and to call them to run with me in God by abiding in Christ. Our average attendance was probably 10 or 12 in the first year. I also then began to go as Paul did from home to home, teaching them from the word of God in a very simple way. And what I would do was, I wouldn't go to them and say to them, I want to come to your house at Tuesday night at 7 o'clock for a Bible study, because I knew that they wouldn't be available at Tuesday night at 7 o'clock for a Bible study, because they would get a phone call on Monday that would say they would have to do something at Tuesday at 7 o'clock and they would not be able to be there. So I communicated to them that I would go to their home at any time during the week except the Lord's Day, morning, noon, or evening. My wife and I talked about it and we agreed that whatever it would take, we would do. We would do. And I would go along to their home and I would take Bibles with me. And I would give them the Bible and I would say, we're going to read the Word of God. What would you like to read from? Don't know, minister, we don't. Well, what about reading about something about Jesus? Well, that sounds good. Let's read about Jesus. These were members of the church. And I would ask them to read a verse, and invariably what would happen is we don't read the Bible out loud to each other. And I would say, well, how long have you been married to her? And I said, you've slept beside her for 30, 40 years, why are you worried about reading the Bible to her? And I would go month after month, and then every 2 weeks, and then every week, out 3, 4, 5 nights in a week, 2 or 3 hours a night. And I did that because these men and women who said they were believers in Jesus Christ, were not living as a community of people demonstrating that they loved Jesus Christ. And I realized that the only way that I could facilitate and fulfill my job, which I'm charged by Christ to do, not by man to do, by Christ to do, to equip them to live for the glory of God, was to get them into God's Word. We then began to produce a simple booklet each week that would enable them to read the Bible each day. Let's Worship God, we called it. That has grown. As they came to abide in the Word of God, the church began to change. The service was no longer an hour in the morning, and people didn't rush out after the benediction was said. The service was an hour and 5, an hour and 10, an hour and 15, an hour and 20. We then began to join different groups of people up together in Bible studies. And then following what Paul said to the church at Rome, I long to be with you that we may mutually encourage one another in faith. We come up with the title, Mutual Encouragement Time. And we encourage people to get together to read their Bibles. Why? Because by abiding in the Word of God, Christ works through His Word to call out those who are being saved and to mature the saints. And through that process of engaging them in the Word of God and calling them in a simple way to read the Word of God, Christ has built them and is building them into a community. Now let me tell you something that has been noticed about you this week. It's been noticed about you that you don't really get involved in the Bible. Let me explain myself. I have observed that when I've said, turn to a passage, you've just taken that for granted. How many of you realize that on Tuesday I made 3 mistakes in the passages that I read from, not deliberately? It was noticed by the young people from Scotland. Why? Because they turned them up. Came to me and said, you know, you did that wrong. That's not that passage. Now, what does that say? How much are you being taught to get into this? How much are you digging into this? Or are you taking it for granted? Don't take it for granted. Just because it comes out of the mouth of a minister, don't accept it. You get in there and you read it. That's why I gave you time to look passages up. I can't build you up. You have to abide in Christ and be built up. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not scolding you. I'm not angry at you. I'm just expressing what I have observed in you. You cannot be established and dwell in Christ unless you feed on it. Two years ago, Rich Gans was an airdrie.
Canadian pastor. He spoke at Termond Fechan. He preached in the book of Acts. And he said, I'm going to be looking at a number of passages. You don't need to look them up. He started, and all he heard was, 10 minutes into his sermon, he says, you don't need to look it up. He says, people, you don't need to look it up. I said, Rich, I was in the back. I stood up. I said, Rich, can't break a habit of 10 years. You need to get into your head that the only way that you will bear fruit and that you will grow in this wonderful, glorious new life that God has given you is by engaging with Him and His Word. You need to live it. You need to breathe it. You need to grasp it. You need to understand it. That's why God has given you the gift of a minister in the church. That's why the church is essential to your life, because it's through the church that you have the opportunity to hear the Word of God preached. That's why you need to take every opportunity you can to be at the place of worship on the Lord's Day. That's why you need to take every opportunity to get to the midweek meeting. You must prioritize your life around the opportunities of receiving the Word of God, so that you might be established in the Word of God, grounded in the Word of God, the Word that God has given, that Jesus prayed to the Father. Sanctify them by watching the television. Sanctify them by listening to their friends. Sanctify them by going onto the internet. Sanctify them by playing with Bebo. Sanctify them by listening to music. What did Jesus say? Sanctify them, make them holy. You have been chosen to be what? God chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Jesus says to the Father, when He prays to the Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word. That's why you need to encourage everybody in your church to go and hear the Word of God. That's why you need to encourage them. We saw yesterday how the church is of absolute, empirical, essential importance to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We cannot grow apart from the church. We were chosen. We were predestined. We have been redeemed. We have been saved, not as an individual, but as a member of the church. We will go into eternity, not as an individual, but as a member of the bride. And you need to thrive on every opportunity to get God's Word. Thrive on it. Pursue it with a vigor. Pursue it with a vengeance. Make it the priority of your life. I don't care what else you do in your life. You make this the priority. Not a priority, the priority. Why? Because in making this priority, your life will be filled with what? Jesus says, J-O-Y. Do you know why there's so many 50 and 60 year old Christians walking about unhappy with their life? Because they're not experiencing any joy. Do you know why they're not experiencing joy? Because they're not taking every opportunity to feed in the Word of God. The second thing that you have to do is, you have to, Jesus says, not only abide in My Word, He says, when you abide in Me and My Word, then you need to ask Me whatever you want. Imagine that. Did you hear that? Did you hear what Jesus said? Verse 7. Let me hear the pages. Verse 7. Let me see the eyes down. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He not only says it in verse 7, He says it in verse 16. He says, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you. To run with God, to abide in Christ, you must take every opportunity to ask the Lord Jesus Christ whatever you wish. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. And when we who have been chosen and predestined, we who have been released
from the bondage of sin. We have the opportunity, having been made alive in Christ, to live our lives to the praise and honour of God's glory. When we abide in Christ by abiding in His Word, then Jesus says to us, you ask me whatever you want, because I know then you'll be asking in accordance with my will, and I'll do it for you. You need to take every opportunity to participate in personal and corporate prayer in order to experience joy in your life and to be fruitful in your church. Ask whatever you want and it will be given to you. 13 years ago, there was no prayer meeting in Airdrie. It didn't happen. I had a desire to see those who professed faith in Jesus Christ to live a life of joy and to become fruitful. Understanding the truth of the Old Testament, that those who are called by me in my name and humble themselves and seek my face, then I will come and I will restore them and I will restore their nation. Having a desire that these people would come to experience joy in their life, that they would become fruitful, and that God would once again bless the land of Scotland, I encouraged and talked with my elders, and we worked and we laboured together, and we began praying together. And for the last 10 years, the Airdrie elders have met each Tuesday morning for an hour and 15, an hour and a half, to pray specifically for individuals in the congregation. To pray for their physical needs, to pray for their emotional needs, to pray for their spiritual needs, to pray for salvation of their sons and daughters, their nephews and their nieces, to pray for folk who come to church occasionally. We meet to pray. The elders in Airdrie were meeting on Tuesday morning and they were praying for us here. They're praying that I will be able to preach the Word of God to you in a way that will be filled by the Spirit of God, that you would hear it, and in hearing you would obey. They would meet to pray for those of you who are still dead in your sin. They were meeting to pray that you would be saved. They were meeting to pray for those of you who just accept this Christian life as a way of life, that you would be filled with a passion for the things of God. Each Lord's Day, on average, we now have 60 plus people meeting in prayer in Airdrie. That's been a gradual process of increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing. Out of a desire on the part of the leadership to understand our responsibility is to equip these people to fulfill the responsibility as the chosen of people of God to make known the manifold wisdom of God, and they can only do that by dwelling in Christ. Dwelling in Christ through His Word, dwelling in Christ in prayer. And we have asked Christ. We have asked Christ on occasions for some amazing things. And we have seen things happen there that you only hear happening about in charismatic churches. You see, you must make this a priority. Don't talk about it. Do it. If you want to understand why the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland in general is not bearing much fruit to the Father's glory, you just need to look at these two areas and ask the question, are those who have been chosen and predestined and redeemed and saved, do they understand that the church is central to their life? And do they understand? Do they understand that they must abide in Christ and His Word and prayer? If they ask the question, where is the joy? Where is the abundance of fruit? It's simple. And those of you who are young men who are going to go into the pastorate in the future or into the leadership of the church, you labour under Christ to get the people whom God has given you the privilege and the responsibility, the people for whom you'll be accountable on the day of judgment,
you get them into the Word. I don't care what it takes. I don't care how many hours in the week it takes. I don't care how many weeks in the month it takes, how many months in the year. You get them into the Word of God. You work to facilitate them in every opportunity. You put yourself out. You put yourself out. If you're a leader in a church, don't ever say that people don't want this. It's your job. You're the one who's been called and commissioned, as Jesus says, and appointed to bear the fruit. Don't look at the tree and say it's not bearing any fruit. You need to dig the soil up around the tree. You need to fertilize the tree. You need to water it. You need to hug it occasionally. You need to communicate that you love it. You need to labor in it. You need to encourage them. You need to exhort them. You need to speak to them corporately. You need to speak to them personally. You need to speak to them as families. You need to think of intuitive and creative ways to get them into the Word. And then when you've got them into the Word, then you need to do the same for prayer. If they're not coming out to a midweek meeting, sod the midweek meeting. Do you know what the word sod means? Forget the midweek meeting. Organize it at a time when everybody can come to gather in prayer together so that they can encourage one another. Remember what we saw about the church yesterday? It's not a collection of individuals. It's one body who are there to labor together. We saw in Ephesians chapter 4, we are to work together. We're in this together. We are not just him and her and she and him. We're not individuals and we're not a group of families. We are one body and we labor together as one body and we think as one body and we take care of everybody. We don't organize anything in our day that everybody can't come to. And I said that to some ministers and they said, they haven't understood what I've meant. We organize the worship service so that everybody can come. We organize the prayer meeting so that everybody can come. We organize the midweek so that everybody can come. Okay, there's 10 midweeks. But everybody's studying the same passage. Everybody is encouraged to be there. Everybody is encouraged and talked to by the whole body. I was in somebody's house 3 months ago in Airdrie who wasn't at church on a Sunday morning, which was highly unusual for this individual. It never happened before, and I went to see them in the evening to see what had happened. And as I was in their house for half an hour, they get 3 phone calls, from one from each of the elders and one from somebody else in the church saying, "We missed you at church today." The whole body. One person missing. We're all missing. The toe can't say to the hand, "You don't need me." The whole body laboring together. And if God gives you the all amazing privilege, the most amazing privilege on the face of the earth, for any man to be a man called to labor unto the glory of Christ within his church, then you labor and work and take every opportunity that you have physically and emotionally to encourage and love the body. Let them know you love them. And you stimulate and you work to get them into the Word and prayer, because then you see what happens is they will experience joy, Jesus says, and they will bear much fruit to the Father's glory. It is plain and simple. It doesn't take an Einstein to work it out. It doesn't take an Einstein to work it out. Sometimes it takes work to get there, but sure, what else have we to do with our lives? Huh? What else have we to do with our lives but to labor unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And you, young woman, have said to me this week, "Well, what am I supposed to do? What can I do?" Well, you can just do as much. You can encourage by your example. You be there. You participate. You open your mouth if, in terms of the session control which you are under, it is permissible under their expression of their understanding of prayer that you as a woman can pray. I'm not saying to you if you're from a church and you're from a Presbyterian church man where the session said that woman will be quiet at prayer meeting, you should go home and do that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you be subject to the session under which you have placed yourself. But if it is possible for you to open your mouth in prayer, you pray. And you pray. And you talk to those around you. You can pick up people in the church. Maybe younger than you, maybe slightly older than you. You can say to them, how about getting together once a month? And we'll just read a passage of the Bible. And we'll pray for each other. Do that for a year. Then invite somebody else on board. Do that for a year. Invite someone else on board. See who God opens up. See the avenues. This will take time. This takes time. It will not happen overnight. But you can, if you realize who you are, if you can, if you're prepared to renounce the world, if you are prepared to run with God and remain in Christ, Christ says that he will make you fruitful. Don't panic. Don't get all worked up. Don't get all frustrated. And say, it's never going to happen in my church because the leaders in my church just don't get that. Get this. Don't become angry. You labor in the knowledge that Christ has given you, out of the heart that God has given you, and Christ will provide opportunities. He will provide an abundance of opportunities if you want to pursue them with vigor. If you want to labor unto Christ and remain in him, he will use you. There is no doubt at all. Thirdly, the next 2 points will be very brief. What you must do is you must abide in Christ by obeying his commands. Verse 10, it says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Isn't it a wonderful thought that we can abide in the love of the Lord Jesus? What an amazing concept. We must follow Jesus, who kept his Father's commands, and abide in his love. That which you hear from the Word of God as you read it, that which you hear from the Word of God as you preach it, that which you hear from the Word of God as you study it with the people in the church, that which you hear, you must then apply. When you come to the Word of God and you pray to God to show you by His Spirit the truth, if God comes to you and says to you, you must put this to death in your life, then you must put it to death. If God comes to you and says, you must start doing this, then you must start doing it. James says there is no point in hearing the Word of God and then going away and forgetting it, because that's like a man looks in the mirror and then can't remember what he saw. What you've got to do is you've got to take the Word, you've got to breathe it in, you've got to imbibe it, you've got to pray your way through it, and as you suck it in and as you breathe it in and as you abide in Christ and as you ask God to show you this new life and open it out for you, then when God shows you what you are to do, you must just do it. You must do it. Think of all the sermons that are preached every day, every Lord's Day in the church. Ministers stand up and labor faithfully and desiringly, hopefully, unto the Lord. And they call the people of God to do this and to do this. And much of it goes in one ear and out the other. I sometimes think if we preached, if what some churches need is to give them the Word of God once a month for about 6 months. And see who really wants it. Who's really hungry for it. The number of people who hear the Word of God preached and it has little or no impact in their life is astonishing. Absolutely unbelievable. You'd think they'd be on fire for the Lord. You'd think that these truths would really shake them to the core of their being. They walk out of the church, that's not a bad day to do. Kind of wet. See the price of heifers? How did you get on your exam school? Not too bad. What has been preached? Christ, his kingdom, the things of the heavenly realms. And what's engrossing them? What's the thing that's pulsating through their mind? What is the great thing that's consuming their heart? The things of the world. Things of no consequence. And the fourth thing you must do is you must love. you must love. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Those who remain in Christ will love. Christ will love the new life that they possess in Christ, and they will love those in the church who possess that same thing. One of the joys of my life in Scotland has been to see a situation from where we went, where I was told 13 years ago that people do church here for an hour on a Sunday morning. I wish I'd written down all the names of the people who told me that in our day. Just so I know the number. Today we have 35 people that come at 10 o'clock for the Bible studies. We have another 30 who join them, the prayer meeting at 10:30. We have another 15 who join them for worship at 11. Worship finishes at 12:25, and the door is usually closing about 1:15, 1:30. It's a long hour, from 10 to 1:30. Why? Because Christ has enabled them to grow in love. Love. And the reality of that, and the joy of that. See men and women who actually love each other. And some of you who have been in Go teams there know that that is real. That is real. I could point to two or three guys this morning and they would tell you that there is real love there. And let me tell you this. It's not exclusive to that town or that community. It's not exclusive to the leadership in that church or the people in that church. It comes out of communicating to the church. Realize who you are. Renounce the futile, dark, ignorant ways of the world. Run with God. With all your energy, you run with Him. You remain in Christ. You live for Him. You take in His Word. When it's being read, you want to get it. You want to devour it. You want to be like the church in Acts where it says they were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to the Word of God. They thrived on it because it was the Word that told them about who God was, who they were, the salvation they'd experienced in Christ, the death they were never going to have, the hell they were never going to go to, the heaven that was going to be their eternal experience. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the prayers. And the Lord added to their number daily those who have been saved. And you run it, devoting yourself to the Word, giving yourself to prayer. You give yourself to the things of God. You obey Christ and the commands He gives you. Don't muck about with God. If God says don't do it, you don't do it. If God says do it, you do do it. You don't need to think about it. Someone came to me yesterday and said, I've got a situation in my life. She explained the situation to me. I looked at her and I said, it was a difficult situation. It was a harsh situation. It was a traumatic situation. And I said, listen, you don't have an option. You don't have an option. I wasn't being hard. I was being loving. And I was saying, you need to do this. And then we grow in love together. We grow in love. And all the gifts that are in the church Christ uses to build us all up together. All up together. He builds us all up together. And we become fruitful. We become fruitful and filled with joy. Filled with joy. The greatest feeling for any Christian is to see other men and women become Christians. The greatest feeling for any Christian is to see other men and women growing in Christ. There's nothing like in your church seeing people converted. Brings great joy. And listen, you have it within your hands. Those of you who have been saved, you have it there for the taking. That's the point. That's the point. It's there. The joy is there for the taking. The fruitfulness is there for the taking. All you have to do is realize who you are, renounce the world, run with God by remaining in Christ. Make him and keep him as your first and only love. Amen. Father, we pray you'll help us to realize the enormity of what you've done in making us alive in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord God, to realize the stupidity of running with the world. Help us to renounce and reject it as children of light. Help us, Lord God, to shed our light upon it so that we might demonstrate the futility and the darkness and the ignorance in which the world lives. And help us, God, to remain in Christ. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us a passion for speaking to you in prayer and with the people of God in prayer. Make us into doers of the word and not hearers alone. And Father, give us love. Love that they may see how they love one another. That the desire of Jesus, that we would love one another, would become a reality in our lives and in our church. That the world would say, see the love. See the love. What a God. What a God. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.